So do you guys still say Merry Christmas when you're out in the open and all?
Yes.
Yeah.
Do you?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Merry Christmas. That's a good thing. Sundays are so different from Sunday to Sunday, and yet they're so similar. I've always not as comfortable, it seems like, around Christmas or Easter, even though I love the content. It's something that's programized, it seems like, and I don't like that. I like impromptu. When I'm speaking, I like to just look at the passage and just go with it. And you can't do that as much, and I think that's sometimes a good thing, because this is about the birth of our Lord. Just thinking about it philosophically, and I've been doing that the last couple of days quite a bit, we know Easter about the idea, the concept and the truth in the scripture that Christ died for us. Even that concept. How many people would really die for someone else? Now, if you're in the military, if you work in a field in which the imminency of the possibility of death is there, you are technically dying for others. But if a person said, it's your choice, I'm going to kill you, or they can kill me, and I would say kill me, that would be dying for someone else. You get to live, and my existence gets to end, at least for humanly speaking. What an option. I mean, what a love, what a demonstration of faith and love. That I love you so much, I'm going to die so that you can continue. But it's not the kind of love where you have 30 years of, smacking lips with. And it's not the kind of love where you're necessarily your family members. It's the kind of love which you care for their soul and their well-being greater than your own. That's something we don't even, I can hardly fathom. And yet some people can. Jesus was in a position to do that, and he did exactly that. But before he could put himself in that position, he had to go through this. And I thought about that a lot lately, too. And I have over the years, off and on, many times, that he had to become a neonate. And he had to get embedded, implanted, grow 9 months in a womb, go through the process of birth, with an umbilical cord being cut and all that stuff. Then he was raised and put in a manger. He was brought into and cleaned up and put off in a food trough. I mean, the more you think about this and the more we talk about it, the more mind-boggling it is. He loves us so much. And why would he? Because we don't deserve it just because he does love us. I'm asked these questions perpetually, all the time, every day almost. And it's still interesting. Why does God do anything? It's because he loves us. And the way he demonstrates this is sometimes beyond what we can understand. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 this morning, just a standard, the idea. I'm just going to read the passage for the most part. It speaks for itself. But for the years before this, the two millennia before this, from Abraham at 2000 B.C., we're looking at King David around 1000-ish, circa. And for all these years, it's been prophesied that the Messiah would come through this lineage. And so they've been teaching it and teaching and teaching it. It's not like they weren't aware of it. In the synagogues, they were looking for the Messiah. In their readings of the Torah, they were alluding to it back from Genesis chapter 3. They were alluding it, his birth was being alluded to in the prophets, both great and small prophets, major and minor prophets. It was being alluded to perpetually. And so when the birth of the Messiah was announced, it wasn't like, what are they talking about? Everybody was always talking about, when is it going to be? The world they lived in was a terrible world. They were taxed up to 50% as Jews. And here it was, the 14th year of the cycle of the census, when Cyrenius started it back before B.C., and now Caesar Augustus, who went before him, was a province over the whole land, the Herod. And he sends everybody back to their land. Every 14 years, they had to go back to their place of birth, their lineage, for the census. And that census was for taxation. And it was a 60-mile trip for Mary. 60 miles. I used to say on camel, and I got corrected many times over the years for that. On donkey, 60 miles being about 9 months pregnant because she gave birth when she got there as a teenager. What a story. And I know that I do my best not to be too sober-minded when I think of this. But I can't help myself. My God was born to a teenage girl and her teenage husband in absolute poverty, traveled 60 miles by themselves. They weren't to be with their families. Their families thought that Mary wasn't a good girl because she was having sex before she got married, they thought. And that Joseph was a real weenie because he married her anyway. He could have had her stoned or divorced, but no, he stayed with her. And now they went ahead and got married, and they're just two 16 and 18-year-old, 15, 18-year-old kid traveling. And when they get to the place they finally got to go, no one will let them in. They can't go anywhere. There's no room for them in the inn. You know, some cartoons and some shows would imply that they were booked. Sometimes it may just be, no, you can't stay here. You're kind of like white trash. Brown trash, I guess, in those days. Didn't have any money. 6 weeks afterward, they're going to give birth. She's going to be purified. They're going to go to the temple, and they're going to offer sacrifice with a turtle dove, which is indicative of extreme poverty for purification and cleansing. So they didn't have a lot. They didn't have the support of their families. They didn't have the support of their area. They didn't have the support of the people they went to. All they had was the fact that they were right with God. And that they had done nothing wrong, they didn't need to apologize, and that God was going to bless them. But for all the world's sake, except for Zacharias and Elizabeth we looked at last week, they all think that they're just fallen people. And they are, but much worse than they thought of them, much worse than they actually were. And so when you see the pictures in Rembrandt, and you see all the pictures of antiquity, all the false, bravadic, egocentric viewpoint of how that picture was. She was a humble, quiet, loving, misunderstood, looked down upon teenage girl. And he was not looked upon well either, for he barely took her. You think their mom and dad believed him? Mom, I'm pregnant. Remember, she came home after being Elizabeth last week. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant for John the Baptist, she was told to go visit her cousin. So she went to visit her cousin, and the baby leaped, which is John the Baptist to be, and the other baby leaped, and they met when they were 6 months in the womb and just barely going to be pregnant. And that's when they met. And she was there for 3 months, and the baby was born. And she went back after visiting her cousins in 3 months. And when she went back, she had a baby pouch. And she's 3 months pregnant. Joseph didn't know that when she came home she was going to be pregnant. Her mom and dad didn't know she was going to be pregnant. Nobody knew she was going to be pregnant. She's visiting her cousin who's the high priest who just burned incense for once in his life. And remember, he was deaf until the baby was going to be born because, you know, he didn't believe that God could have his wife get pregnant because of their age. So he couldn't talk till the baby was born. Coming back from that house. Two very religious people, Christian people, people who believed in the coming Messiah. And our 15-year-old daughter went to hang out with them. She comes back 3 months pregnant. What do you do, dads? You go find the guy and break his arms? Legs? Or get really mean? What do you do? Do you believe her? And she said, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I said, the Holy Spirit. What do you tell your fiance? The one you're betrothed to. This was the environment that they came and lived in. And so when it comes to Luke chapter 2, although there's a sober and a sombering thought of them leaving to go to Bethlehem, I'm thinking they're going, whew, wow, let's get away from all this. I'm sick and tired of walking through town and everybody looking at me funny. And I'm sick and tired of hanging out with the guys and they'll look at me like I'm something. I'm tired of it. Let's go. And they probably look forward to it. It was hard to tell their mom and dad. Can you imagine Joseph telling his parents, Mom, Dad, wasn't me. As a matter of fact, there wasn't anybody. You'd have to really know your scripture to know that she was the Messiah would be born of a virgin, Isaiah stuff. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. But even then, why Mary? Man, I know her since she is born. And God said, she's great among women because she had a good heart. She was right toward God. Well, now it's 6 months later, after she came home pregnant, and the family didn't recognize it. And it's chapter 2 of Luke. And the Bible says, and it came to pass in these days that there was a cry from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Once again, every 14th year. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And they all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. That's a nice King James way of saying he left Logansport in the county of Cass to travel to Monticello in the county of White. It's just a really cool way of saying it in 1611. To be taxed with Mary as a spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were born, the days were accomplished that they should be delivered. And he brought forth his firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Now this conversation about who this is being said to, being a swaddling clothes in the conversation, isn't being made to Mary and Joseph. Some people think it is. It's being made to shepherds. They're just out in the field watching their sheep, making sure there's no wolves and coyotes and such. And the baby is born, and the angels appear to them. It's almost like they can't stand it. They got to tell somebody. Remember how it said that if the nature didn't say it, the rocks would scream out for themselves? This is the significant singular event since of anything. The Messiah would come to the earth to redeem the earth from its sin. That's a bigger deal than the earth being created by the same Messiah. That's a bigger deal than the earth being destroyed by a flood and ultimately saved by the Messiah and the faith in a coming God. This is a big deal that the God who created all the universe with a thought and by touching dirt and then touching the meat skin from Adam created everything, that he would come to earth. It is a big deal. It's a big deal. And the angels couldn't keep quiet because of it. And so anyone nearby, the angels appeared, and they just shared the story. And we're going to find out that the shepherds walked over there. But it is so different than how it would be. Kings aren't born in barns. Kings aren't impoverished. Kings' first baby bed isn't a feeding trough. Kings' parents aren't sophomores and juniors and freshmen and seniors of high school. Kings' parents aren't impoverished. Kings' parents' first baby clothes aren't rags found within the barn or stuff that she may have brought with her. Our king came as a common person, but not even middle class or upper middle, lower upper, white class, beige class, all of it, blue class, anything. He came in pretty much impoverished to a group who was hated by their people and their peers. People in Rome hated them. Everybody hated the Jews. They still do. Can't stand them because they're God's people. And our enemy is really the devil. And consequently, the devil, to people who don't know Jesus, can't filter out the thoughts. They can't filter out the beliefs. They can't filter out the voices that they hear. And they believe them as true. I have a man that tells me every other week that Hitler really wasn't a bad guy and he killed all the Jews pretty much because they were controlling the banking system that was closing down Germany. Are you kidding me? But there are people that believe that. Now, I wasn't there in 1938, 1939. You know, Helen was probably 30 years old, but she would remember that, you know. She would. Yeah, she would remember that, actually. But I don't know. Perception is everything. What is good? What is evil? The only reason we know anything is good or evil, truly, because the Scripture says it. If the Bible says it's wrong, it is wrong. If the Bible says it's right, then it's right. Everything in between, we have to use our own wisdom and our conscience. And yet the Scripture gives us the surroundings of our Savior's birth. It wasn't a tower, and it wasn't a kingdom that was made up of a big house and a palace. It was two young kids in a barn. And it's unlikely that Joseph ever cut an umbilical cord before. Now, some of you have probably done that with your animals. Has anybody ever done that with your own kids? Ariana, I know you have, and you guys have, yeah. It's an amazing thing. But you're like, they're like real humans and everything. They come right out of you. They got blood. They're crying. They got a cord that connects you. This is weird stuff. All kinds of slime over their body. They're not beautiful like in a Hallmark movie. Nah. But they are beautiful because they're yours. And Jesus did that for us. I wouldn't even call it indignified himself, because he wouldn't consider that an indignified thing. But the creator of the universe, who made angels by thinking about it, came through the birth canal of a woman to be born on this earth. Can we even comprehend that degree of love and dedication and all-in behavior for us? Mary couldn't even get it, and she's the closest to understanding of anybody. Joseph came along later, but here was this baby and these two kids. I can't stress that enough. If you're in 9th or 10th grade as a girl, and you're a senior, maybe 17 and 19, you're Joseph, she's Mary. And girls, if you're over 18, you're way too old for this. And dudes, if you're over 20, you're way too old. These were young adults, young adults at the time especially. They were more so of the time. Giving birth to my God. Giving birth to your God. Giving birth to the Savior of the world. And it was perfect. It was perfect. But it was so much that the angels couldn't contain it. They had to go tell somebody. And they told the shepherds. And the shepherds heard. Verse 13 says, once again, I'll go back to 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ, the Old Testament idea of the one who would save the people for their sin, the Lord, which is the idea of the God. So you got Savior, which is the idea of, from the lineage of Savior. You've got man and God being alluded to here. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as was told unto them. I don't know. Several times in Jesus' life, there's moments where the Scripture alludes to, but someone kept this all in their heart. Jesus, when he went into Jerusalem, he pondered his heart, and he kept it in his heart. When he looked up at the temple, kept it in his heart. Now Mary kept all these things in her heart. When Jesus is 12 years old and he goes to the temple, he's gone for a few days because they left him there with the Passover. They come back and find him. But Mary kept all these things in her heart. I like all that aspect of it, because that's a very human aspect. What if you know something that nobody else knows? And what if you know the right thing here and you're given privy to that data? But you can't make anybody convinced what you know is true, and yet you know it's true. But how can it possibly be true? And yet you know it's true. What do you do with that? Snapchat, Facebook, Google. Well, in this day, you just shut up. And you kept it to yourself. Not a bad idea for even today. God works with us all in mysterious ways. There are times he lets us be aware of things that we can't possibly know without him, so that we can be prepared to deal with what's coming or what has happened that we're unaware of completely. But in this case, it's the mother. She had spoke to Gabriel himself, who identified himself, that you're going to be pregnant. How can I do that? I don't know a man. You're going to, and you're going to name, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll give birth. Your name is named Jesus. What about Joseph? We'll deal with him. And then Joseph, Lord, I'm just going to get rid of her. No, she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You'll name him Jesus. Don't touch her. Marry her. Don't touch her until the baby's born. Because what's inside of her is going to be the Savior of the world. Okay. And yet knowing that, and then carrying a baby for 9 months, and then giving birth. Is this for real? Is this real? This is the Messiah that my ancestors 50 generations back prophesied that my King David, who I'm of the lineage of, and so is my husband Joseph, we're both of the lineage of David, we're both of that line. This would be the one that was prophesied of then. And this is the Messiah? This is the one that Isaiah spoke about in chapter 53? This is the one he spoke about coming through me? Is that me in Isaiah 7? How can that be? I'm nobody. My parents don't have money. We don't have a big house. I'm betrothed on 4 cows and 2 sheep. It's a done deal. You know? 2 goats. Why would he choose me? Why would the angel say to me, thou art well approved and admired and beloved by God? Thou art chosen well because of your faithfulness. What do you mean I'm faithful? I just do what I'm supposed to do. I'm just a good person, I guess. I don't know what's a good person. I just do what I'm supposed to do. See, no one is good, but some people are better acting. No one is good, but some people are more faithful. Mary was one of them. You've heard me say it for years, but we Baptists have a tendency to undervalue Mary because the Catholics have a tendency to make her a god, to deify her. Bottom line is, she was an amazing human who God chose for this event, and nobody else. So she deserves that respect. She's not God, but she was an amazing person. But mothers, could you imagine holding that baby? This is God. What would you do with that? I can't even comprehend this. And I've thought about this off and on for years, and I just get a headache. What would it be like to be holding your baby, and that's Jesus? You know, Mary, did you know? We're going to hear that song tonight from Sam. It's dealing with that. What do you do with that in your brain? You just say, thank you, God. Now, God's given all of us someone to take care of and to love, but no one like this. Jesus is God, and he died for us. And Mary took it all inside and kept it to herself. She kept it all in her heart. She pondered it there. What would you do with that realization? I don't know. And I think of that, and I think, what if that was not only an example, the reality of his birth, literal reality of his birth, but it's also given for us an example in several other leveled ways, different layers. Do you think God would see fit to have us all born on purpose? 7 million sperm hit the egg, one gets to it and gets through. Congratulations, that's you. If it's really fast, you're a girl. If it's a big one, hit there, went and plowed through it, you're a dude. Pretty simple. And yet it's not an accident. Here we are. And if God wanted us to be born, and we are that, if it stands to reason that he has a plan for us, and he loves us, and he wants what's best for us, he'll uniquely give us the abilities to do what he wants us to do. Now, if I'm the devil and I know that's true, I'm going to try to seduce you from ever coming to know God. I'm going to try to make it so you never know him. I'm going to give you horror so that you'll be mad at God. I'm going to give you incredible wealth and fame so that you don't need God. I'm going to give you confusion so you keep yourself drugged up so that you don't want to choose God because you can't think of it because it's too much. I'm going to give you abuse and neglect and shame and fear so that you're mad at God or you don't want anything to do with him. I'm going to give you indifference so that you don't even think about God. And then I'm going to make you so intelligent you can't possibly believe in God. And the whole time, God's on the other side, whispering to us this still small voice, on purpose. And the battle begins, and it goes on until we know Christ. And then it goes on a little bit differently, because then we have the Holy Spirit who can help us filter. But could you imagine not understanding what's going on in this world? Could you imagine living in this world not knowing that God created it and that the devil's trying to contaminate it and take everything he can with it, and that we Christians with the Holy Spirit are the only thing that stand in the gap with the angels of preservation? We don't even get that. But could you imagine not knowing any of that thing? And Claire over here don't know Christ, don't believe in any of it. What do you believe in? What do you have? 80 years, 90 years, 70 years? 100 years of life, then you get old and die? What do you have? What makes you get up and go? What gives you purpose? What is the point? How do you tell somebody who's 40 years old, just lost his wife and child in a car wreck, that there's a reason for everything? That there's rationale for existence? Even in death, there's rationale because there's a loving God. What do you tell them if they don't believe in God? How do you comfort them? Random. It is what it is. How do you make someone answer the question, what's the point, if there's no God? Now that you're all Christians and accepted Christ, what would be the point if there's no God? Anybody think of one? But as long as there's God, there's rationale, because we're here on purpose. And for unbelievers, they could come to know Christ. I was telling Rebecca the other day that I have several people I'm working with right now that are right here, just right here. They haven't quite accepted Christ yet. Just right there. And I can't do any more but encourage. I can't do anything but encourage, but they are right as far as you could, it's my human brain. And yet, that's a zillion miles away until they say, yep, and God says, that's enough. Doom. And then they're going to touch. Jesus made that possible, because without that, we have no chance for anything. Why would God leave heaven to be a baby, to come to earth, to be born of a virgin so original sin wouldn't pass, so that we could ultimately trust in him in fulfillment of the scripture and be blood covered through eternity after he must die and rise from the dead? That's an amazing story. There's no fat guy in a red suit with the white beard, which I kind of think is kind of cool. I like the Wendy's commercials, you know, pulling the guy's chin. Jesus died for my sin. St. Nicholas was a good evangelical preacher who was eventually killed for the faith and got incorporated. But Jesus died for your sin. Jesus came to this earth, left heaven, so that he could be born and live a sinless life, to die and rise from the dead for our sin. That thought makes it quiet. It doesn't make me want to yell. It makes it quiet. How could anyone? Why would anyone? How could I? Would I? Who? How? God, why? And the answer is love. He loves us. No other reason. But God, we're not lovable. He says, I know. We don't deserve it. And he says, I know. Then why? Because I love you. Has anybody ever loved you that you didn't deserve it? Your mom, your dad, husband, wife, kids, grandparents. Anybody ever really loved you unconditionally and you didn't deserve it? As a matter of fact, you may have done everything you could to sabotage it, and yet it stayed true. You ever been loved like that? Spiritually speaking, we're all loved like that by our God. He loves us more than a human could. He died for us. That next door neighbor that molested your daughter, would you die on a cross for him? or did you just bust a skull in with a wrench? We're humans. God is God. He loves us. And this is how he was born. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. He had to know what we know and feel what we feel. He couldn't, because he's God, but he went through it physically. He tactily experienced hunger, fatigue, and pain while simultaneously being God of the universe. That's true deity. He didn't sacrifice one for the other. He limited himself to the degree of his knowledge of certain things in the future until later in life. But at this point, he was just for us. Pure, unconditional love. Is there any way we can love unconditionally? Not like this. But is there any way we could learn to love that is not predicated on a kickback of you owe me, or it's disproportionate, or whatever? Is there any way we could love people and not want to hug them and have sex with them, or take money from them, or anything else? Is there any way we could actually love people as evidenced by we want what's best for them, even above ourselves? Can we do that? But what if they're black? What if they're brown? What if they're Democrats? What if they're evil in general? What if they're Republicans? What if they are people who don't believe what you believe, talk like you talk, wear their hair? What if it's your next door neighbor whose dog keeps crapping on your carpeting or your yard? Can we get beyond the simple and the human levels? Can we get beyond it in love? Because if anything was on the mind of our God, it was, I love my people. I love them over here who wear and eat and act and think and dress and talk like that. And I like them over here who walk and talk and eat and drink and think and live like that. I even love the ones who were the last 2,000 years before. And I'm even going to love the ones the next 2,000 years after. I'm even going to love a nation in who 75% of the people claim to believe in something but believe in nothing. The God who created and inspired a nation who can't even say his name in public schools, in public conferences. He's not recognized. Our great institutions now are embarrassed by the fact that they were created to be missionary schools for preachers like Harvard and Dartmouth and Yale. Created to produce preachers and evangelists. And that they don't believe in it. God still loves us. He still loves them. He's still God. God loves. So if there's any way that we could love unconditionally, if there's any way that we could get past ourselves, that's how you die for someone. That's how you forgive. That is how we demonstrate the love of God. When the Bible says love your brethren, love all mankind, it doesn't mean you endorse it. It doesn't mean you acknowledge your disagreement. It just means you wish for their well-being above your own. And honestly speaking, as couples, married couples, as family members in general, if we love our mate more than we love ourselves. Matter of fact, when you've done that in your marital lives, haven't you noticed things got along better? When you loved yourself, when you love them more than yourself. See, we got to get what's ours. It's only fair. Who wants to invest a quarter to get back our dollar, to get back a quarter? And I understand all these things. But the bottom line is, if you're not willing to love them above yourself, you will get hurt easier. Because some people are more selfish. And if the other person thinks the same way you think, it has a good chance of making it work. Because there are times you carry your wife. And there are times your wife carries you. And there are times you're really lovable. And there are times you're not very lovable at all. And yet you're still married. But it doesn't change because you're having a good day or a bad day. Learning to love like that. The closest we have typically is with our children. Unconditional love. We love them all. Unconditionally. Hopefully we do. And that's the most likely. But that's how God loves all of us. Why would you tolerate me, Lord? Why would you tolerate me? Because you do. Verse 21 says, And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, the name was called Jesus. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her, which is Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, which is 6 weeks. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves of two young pigeons, or two young pigeons rather. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is the promised Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he see the Lord Christ, the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they took him up to his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and Mary and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Again, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Wow. Immediately, he is 6 weeks old, been circumcised at 8 days, now he's 6 weeks old, and this old guy who was promised by God to see the Messiah lifts him up, and he could see in him a light to save the Gentiles. That is us, because the Messiah was for the Jew. Typically in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant was for the Jew, but there'd also be a New Testament or a New Covenant part in which we're grafted on, and this is it. We are accepted. In the middle of Luke, the doctor talking to a Grecian population, the ideal kind of man outside of the Roman version, giving it to them, but he speaks enough to the Jew to simply say, to all the world. To all the world. And a lot of Jews didn't like that because they thought they were God's people until they understood the scriptures. And then we're all God's people. Them by seed, us by graft. And that's good. We're adopted. But what a wonderful thing that Simeon said, for those who will be adopted in. A glory to all people. Wow, that's an amazing thing. And I like that. Here we are, children of God, remembering a time when Christ died. The Jews had a 10-month calendar, typically not 12 like the Gregorian. He was probably born in October, probably not December, because there wasn't a Decembri, which comes from a different group, or a Heracles, like different things of the Romans. Doesn't matter. We pick this time to worship the time that Jesus came. It was cold, around the 10th month. And he came. And he was born. And then he lived the next 30 years in obscurity. And then for 3 years he walked the planet. And he essentially did everything he did that we can read in this New Testament. He did many more things, all of which could not be accomplished, it says, and that it cannot be contained in a book. But he did that for us. He did this so that we don't have to get mad, so we don't have to be angry all the time, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have a life that's full of significance as opposed to irrelevance. He did that so that we can experience forgiveness and love and teach our families about Jesus. And instead of berating ourselves and feeling like failures, and instead of hating the world because of things a certain way, you've been given the opportunity to train and teach your group, one group at a time, one thing. You've got four kids, you've got five, you got six, you got one. You don't have any. God still loves you as much as he loves them too. But we're getting an opportunity. They can't have with this family. That's okay. What you can give is more important. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much he died for you. As a matter of fact, I hope that someday you'll love so much that you'll be willing to die for someone else. Man, that's love. There's no Camry running. They're not getting paid for it necessarily. They're not being patted on the back in parades when they get home. They're just dying to protect somebody. They would. Man, that's love. To live, to die, to give your existence on this planet for someone else. Of course, it's much easier when you know if you have to give this body for someone else here I come, Jesus, you know, it's all going to be good. But what a wonderful thing. Man, our God did that. The creator of the universe, who never had a beginning, made himself have a beginning with the baby, as a baby. And then he lived a sinless life. So we recognize that baby being God. That little baby, born in a barn, put in a feeding trough with rags around him, with nobody around, and even the environment and the ambiance and the area around it all was as such where it was less than noble, they would think. Because it's just two teenagers and nobody believed. What a thing. That's our God. And I love that story. I love that story a lot. I don't like the Will Ferrell story, the little baby Jesus sitting around a table at Taco Bell. Don't like the story. Don't like the story of anything else. But I do like this story because that was our God just for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. Father, I do pray that as we read the Christmas story again tonight, a different one, different rendition of it, and as we move on through the year, that we'll appreciate this. Lord, it's just so difficult for us to even comprehend the nature of what you did for us. We know the intent was because of love, and you fulfilled it perfectly, and you did what you had to do. But the nature of it and how you brought yourself to do that and how you could do that is just amazing to us. And we just say thank you. And then you're going to die for us and then rise from the dead for us. And God, all we got is thank you. And even that is so bad because our minds wander when we say that. God, help us. Help us to truly appreciate to the best of our ability what you've done for us. And I'm pretty sure, Lord, that's why we go through some tough times sometimes, so that we can appreciate it. Now bless this time, and God, help us as families, as Christian families, keep this day of Christmas right. And to teach our kids and grandkids the truth of it so that they understand, Lord. But God, thank you for letting us in the future from this story see it with your eyes to the best we can and say thank you. Bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 185. Away in a manger. One of those songs that just doesn't seem right not to sing all three verses, does it? I'm glad you're all here today. Some of you have experienced the Christmas already. Some today might be your first, some tomorrow, some later, but be safe. Enjoy your families. Tell them about Jesus. You're all Christians, and that's a wonderful thing if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord yet, I hope you find him, and I hope he makes you miserable until you do. Just like I used to pray for my brother. 25 years, but it worked. God bless you all. We'll see you back tonight at 7 o'clock. No Bible study. And have a good afternoon. Let's pray. Jeff, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we call gather today. Just remember all that you've done for us from your very birth. We pray that as we go about our day today and the week and the next year, that we just remember that all the things that you've done for us. Thank you for this time that we get to spend with friends and family. Please help us have a big trust for our week. Amen. Amen.